My message tonight is taken from the chapter that we read and the paragraph that talks about the healing of the son of the widow of Nain. And it was more than healing. He was raised from the grave. And just a bit of geography before we go any further. Nain was a town about 6 miles southeast of Nazareth. And so the Lord was still in the area that he grew up in. And it's nestled in the hills. And as he and his disciples were entering the town, through the gate comes this funeral procession. And there is this confrontation, if I can use that term without you misunderstanding it, between Lord Jesus and this woman in great need. And these people witness something that hadn't been seen in Israel for 900 years. It was 900 years since Elisha had performed a similar miracle of raising somebody from death to life. Isn't that a long time? 900 years. Go back 900 years if you want to and think of the similar time scale in terms of our country. Now, these miracles that Jesus performed were, of course, physical. They actually did happen. We're not looking for a spiritual message here. It was a physically dead boy, and he was physically raised from death. But the important thing for us here tonight is this, that even though the miracle itself is physical, it is a sign of something far more important, and that is the spiritual raising of people who are dead in trespasses and sins. And that is, of course, what happens to people when they become Christians. Miracles of grace to God belong. And Christianity isn't a religion in that sense. It's God coming into the heart and doing something which none of us can do by nature. Now, I don't know if there's anything else I need to say on the background here. Let's look then at this miracle. To me, the crucial phrase is two words. In verse 13, that Jesus says to this widow, "Weep not." Don't you get encouraged by those two words? Weep not. Life's a vale of tears, isn't it? If you just read through the Bible, you will often come across people weeping. And when you come to Jesus of Nazareth, you won't find any mention of him laughing. I'm sure he did. He wouldn't have been a real human being otherwise. But it's quite interesting to see reference to him crying. I only want to mention one. It was at the grave of his friend Lazarus, one of the most poignant verses in the whole of the Bible. Just two words, Jesus wept. Jesus was in his early 30s. I don't know how old Lazarus would have been when he died. We can surmise that he was probably the same age as the Saviour. And so here was somebody in his early 30s who just lost a friend. Now put yourself in that position. I'm sure you would be crying at such a loss, wouldn't you? And who here tonight hasn't shed tears in the past week? Maybe you won't admit to doing that. We're not supposed to admit to weakness, but If you're honest with yourself, I'm sure at some point in the last year, you've wept, haven't you? How many bereavements have we had since this time last year? Maybe some of you have wept because you've been made redundant. Although I wept when I finished my teaching job. Maybe they were tears of joy. What about the frustrations of life? It's not ideal. We want it to be, and we have a certain idea of the way we want to go, but then other people cross us, or events take place, and we are brought to the end of ourselves, and all we can do is weep. Or what about when people are cruel to you? Sticks and bones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. We say that, but it's not true. And you don't have to be a child at school to be reduced to tears at such cruel words. You can be an adult as well. So what I'm trying to prove here is just this, that this world is full of joys. We are not saying that it's a depressing place. When I told somebody tonight that I was preaching on death, they pulled a face. Well, we're going to start off there, but we're not going to end there. I haven't come here tonight to depress you. But what I am saying is this, that in the midst of life, we are in death. Now then, I want us to look at this particular case, because if we sometimes break down and feel sorry for ourselves, then here is somebody who really has a right to weep. Let's just go through a few things. Now, please don't misunderstand my first point. She was a woman. Now, I'm not saying here that she was less important than a man, but these times, during our Lord's earthly ministry, did put women below men. That's all we're saying, right? She was a woman. But more than that, she was a widow. We don't know when she lost her husband, but that's a terrible thing to happen. She suffered this loss. Those of you who are widows will probably know what it is to have to continue living without your husband. And now, she just lost her son. I know some of you here have lost children. That must be a terrible bereavement. You can agree with me that this woman had a right to weep. There was no National Health Service. There was no welfare state in Israel. Just as the husband would have brought in the income, so after he died, this son would have been her only source of income. And he was the only son she had. And now that was gone. So she was going to face a future of poverty, uncertainty at best. Probably she was going to get into terrible circumstances because no money was going to come in. Don't you agree with me that she's got every right to weep? Imagine if you, in a short period of time, was to lose a husband, an only child, a job. And then, you had to be an Israelite to understand this. She had no one to carry her name forward to the next generation. That was very important to the children of Israel. That is why they had long genealogies. They had to trace their lineage. And it was very important for them to have a son so that that son would marry and that their name would carry on. Now it was stopping. Very well then. Here is a woman in a pitiful state. And it all brings it to the fore that this world is but that. It's a veil of tears. I think it was Richard Baxter who said of preaching, and I'm trying to emulate this, he said, "Preach as ne'er to preach again, as a dying man to dying men." We don't know what this new year 2012 will hold for us, but we can be certain of one thing, that some of you here tonight will have to die. Those of us left behind will grieve. One day it will be our body in the coffin at the front of the church. And what we are being confronted with here is this: death. The inevitability of it. The finality of it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Is it right for me? I'm sure it is, to ask you, are you ready for that? And what comes to the fore in this chapter is, I could go through the other people, but we haven't got time. What shines through is this: only Jesus Christ can help. The hymn, I like these words in the hymn, "Come ye sinners poor and wretched." Do you know this line? Only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. This is a veil of tears. Then let's look at what the Lord Jesus does. What does he do? Well, let's read. He had compassion on her. And then he does something very significant. He touches the open coffin. Do you know your Old Testament? A corpse was ceremoniously unclean. If any of these people would have touched not just the body, but the coffin that the body was laying in, they would have been defiled. And God was teaching his people one thing. Death wasn't in the package to begin with. When God created this universe, it was perfect. It was bliss. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were in paradise. There was no death. They were meant to live forever and to enjoy God forever. How did death come in, you ask? Well, it was our disobedience, or the disobedience of our parents, that caused this world to fall and death to be the result. As it is put in 1 Corinthians, very famous words, the wages of sin is death. It's our sin that has caused this terrible thing to come into this world. Now then, this is where we have to use our imaginations. I want you to imagine first this funeral procession. We're not used to funeral processions here, are we, in the city? But imagine this coffin, and an open coffin. They still have such things in Moldova. You see, we're trying to ignore death. In some parts of the world, people are constantly being reminded of the reality of death. That's what an open coffin signifies. It tells us that's what's going to happen to us one day. Are we ready for it? Isn't it interesting that funerals today are Thanksgiving services? Now, I'm not saying a word against giving thanks for the life of the person, but what I'm trying to emphasize is this. In times past, funerals would have been opportunities to confront us with eternal matters. Now, we're simply trying to remember what that person was like, and we're trying to forget that awaiting us is the same fate as the person who has just deceased. So here is this funeral procession, and we're going to call it the procession of death. It's coming out of the town. It's being headed by this poor widow. You're feeling sorry for her. I am as well. And I'm reminded of some verses as I see this funeral procession, this procession of darkness, this procession of death. Since by man came death, as in Adam all die, am I wrong to see this widow as representing Adam? But I don't want to stop there. I don't want to depress us. Because coming in another direction is another procession. Can you see? We're not going to call this the procession of death. We're going to call this the procession of life. And it doesn't look like much of a group. It's 12. I'm sure there are more people in the procession of death. They're both going to meet each other. But heading this procession of life is the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Now that changes things. I hope it's not wrong for me to use this illustration, but as I was walking to church tonight, I couldn't get it out of my mind. In the film, The Lord of the Rings, the third film, you've got the battle outside Minas Tirith. If you haven't seen the film, you'll just have to bear with me. You've got the enemy surrounding this city, and they are vast. The host of Mordor, the enemy. And then, coming from the distance, the Riders of Rohan, a much smaller number, but they are effective. And they both meet each other, and there's a confrontation, and the Riders of Rohan rout the enemy. They just ride through them, destroying them in their tracks. Now look at it mathematically, this procession of death, it's too big. It's much bigger than this motley crew of 12 people. But my friends, it's the one that's heading the group that you've got to look at. He is the Son of God. Again, in the film The Lord of the Rings, you have the enemy as a vast multitude. You have the good guys as a small group. But the good guys have Gandalf. And because he is fighting for them, there is hope. And this is what I want to bring before you tonight. There is hopelessness if it's just death. But there is Jesus Christ, and he is the focus of this chapter. He is the hope that you can have tonight. It may only be 12 ordinary people, but Jesus Christ is heading them. The Son of God, a man. And how does he deal with death? By touching. If any of us try to touch something unclean, we are polluted. But Jesus Christ is the infinite Son of God. He's a man, he's a real human being, but he is divine. And he can touch and not become defiled. I know this is a poor illustration, but if you think of a pool of water, and if you, if you have some dirt and you throw that dirt into that pool of water, it's going to take over the pool. But imagine a lake now, and if you put some dirt into that lake, the lake is going to be so vast, it's not going to make any difference. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. He's more than a lake. He's infinite. There is no end. And he can touch death. He can touch your sin and mine, the source of death, without becoming infected himself. And he can do it. I'm going to quote a hymn. It puts it so much better than I can. He took our sins and our sorrows and made them his very own. He carried the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. He dealt with your sin and mine right to the end. So that death, do you know what is said in the Bible of death? Is swallowed up in victory. Isn't that amazing? You are not asked to deal with sin and death. You're never going to be able to do it. But King Jesus has done it. This is why we're singing hymns of praise tonight. One of my favourites, we can't sing it tonight because we've sung it too often, is Thine Be the Glory, risen, conquering, Son, endless is the victory Thou o'er death hast won. You know, it's a great privilege as a minister of the gospel to be able to stand before an open grave and to be able to say this. And I would like sometimes, I'm not sure if it's appropriate in a funeral, to point at the grave and say, Death, the last enemy, you've been swallowed up in victory by Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear me, what is wrong with us sometimes as Christians? We are on the victor's side. Listen to Mr. Higham putting it in one of his hymns. See Christ, the victor raised in resurrection life. The mighty arm of God displayed, who ends the strife. He is the Lord of all, whose arm is shortened not. See devil's flight and Satan's fall, and hell their lot. All he has to do is touch. Has he touched you? And then look at what he does. He says something which, if we tried saying, would have no effect whatsoever. He turns to the corpse and says, Young man, get up. I hope you don't mind me saying this. Preaching is talking to spiritual corpses. There are people here tonight who are alive spiritually. There are others who are dead spiritually. Now then, we'll come to that in a moment. But this is what I want to say. What we can do when face to face with death is empathize. We, like the Lord Jesus, we can't do it perfectly, but all we can do is show compassion. We can't go beyond that. But this man, not only is he compassionate, but he has the power as well. What a combination. This is how Paul has described it. He conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through his gospel. Listen to the last book of the Bible describing this King of Kings in the following way. He speaks to John. Poor John is terrified at the vision of the risen Saviour. And the Lord says, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He who has the keys has the power. I don't have the keys to 122. There are certain key holders, and you've got to go and see them if you want to go into 122. Well, I think that's how it happens. And I certainly don't have the key to heaven, but Jesus Christ has it. And so when he speaks the word, young man, get up, even though that's a corpse he's talking to, they listen. Notice, he doesn't have to pray. Elijah had, before he raised a dead boy. He had to plead with the Lord several times. The Lord Jesus doesn't have to perform any ceremony. Elisha had to. If you remember in the Bible studies, he had to kind of put himself over the dead body several times. Because Elijah and Elisha were means that God was using. But Jesus Christ is God, and all he has to say is get up. I remember one preacher putting it very movingly, speaking of another occasion when Jesus Christ raised somebody to life. You know who I'm referring to, Lazarus. This preacher put it like this. He said, if Jesus Christ hadn't said, Lazarus, get up, all the dead would have obeyed. And all he has to do to you is say the word. I can't bring spiritual life. The elders can't do it. Not even an angel standing in this pulpit could do it. Would preach the most eloquent sermon ever. Only Jesus Christ can do it. The word of life. You know, we don't preach enough of the word. We don't have confidence in the word. This is what Jesus Christ said as he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And that's a statement of truth. But he goes on to ask the question, believest thou this? That I know is ye old English, but thou is second person singular. He's asking you personally tonight, do you believe this? Because if you do, then you are made alive spiritually. And you, even though you will one day have to physically die, death will be but an entrance into glory. It doesn't matter how far you may be from mercy. It doesn't matter how unique your sin may be. It doesn't matter how hard your heart is. If death is final, there are no distinctions. You sometimes hear people saying, well, young people today, if they are to be converted, It has to be something amazing. Yes, I agree, but it has to be something just as amazing to convert chapel-goers who've heard the gospel all their lives. In many ways, it's even harder to convert them. But it doesn't matter, because dead is dead, and it takes as much of a miracle to convert a chapel-goer as it does to convert a person who's farthest away from the things of God. Have you come to that point, my friend, where you have to say, thou must save, and thou alone? I can't do it. I can't convert anybody. Christ must be the one. Then there is hope for you. And all I can do tonight is repeat the word, I can't do anything. All I can do, forgive me for putting it like this, is fire the living word of Christ. Oh, listen to this. I can say amen to this in my own heart. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us in Christ. Young man, are you sitting in your pew tonight thinking that you are never going to be converted? You're never going to follow the faith of your parents. You're going to go your own way once you leave home. Jesus Christ says to you, arise, believe in me. Old lady who has been coming to this church since before I was born, who knows the gospel so much because you've heard it so often and you cannot see it. Jesus Christ says, get up and believe in me. Trust in me wholly. Whoever you are, whatever your position, You may be weak, you may be hard, you may be cold, whatever. Come to Jesus. None else can do helpless sinners good. You know, the moment you trust in him, your sins are forgiven. And you may have wept under conviction. And you hear those words spiritually, not audibly. Son, daughter, your sins, however great they may be, are all forgiven. And weep not. Well, you start weeping now for joy. Did you weep when you were assured that your sins were forgiven? Is it all right to ask that? I know we're all different. But oh, how tears of mourning can be transformed suddenly into tears of joy. And that's just the beginning. He says, weep no more to us when we follow him. Oh, this world will continue to be a veil of tears for the Christian. We will continue to have all sorts of problems. And sometimes, as the psalmist, we will cry to the Lord for help. And he will say, weep not. I am with you. I am working together all things for your good. I'm going to bring good out of this evil circumstance. And then one day we will have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We will all have to walk that lonesome valley by ourselves, even though we may have friends and loved ones and the pastor. Come to the water's edge, we will have to cross that river of death by ourselves, and yet we won't be alone. He will be with us. The resurrection and the life will transport us over. I don't know why you're not a Christian tonight, faced with the certainty of death, faced with eternity after that. I don't know why you are not trusting in Christ. He alone can sort this out. And you know, when we get across to that beautiful shore, you know what it's going to be like there? Oh, listen to this. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, my friends, that's what's waiting the Christian. The best is yet to be. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Why need we fear death? And if you're not a Christian, why, oh why, are you still trying to convince yourself you're going to live forever in this world? Why, oh why, are you still running away from the Son of God? May the dead hear tonight, hear the voice of the Son of Man, and be made alive. And I want to close with some words that Spurgeon said about this miracle. This was a rehearsal upon a small scale of that which will happen by and by when those who are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Then the last enemy shall be destroyed. Only let death come into contact with him who is our life, and it is compelled to relax its hold. Whatever may be the spoil which it has captured, soon shall our Lord come in his glory. And then, before the gates of the New Jerusalem, in Thornhill, in other places, we shall see the miracle at the gates of Nain multiplied a number of times. Thank God, when Christ saves, he saves completely. And may every one of us here tonight not be in the possession of death, not be where we've been born into, but may we join the procession of life headed by Jesus Christ for his name's sake. Amen.